And now, family, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 7 together. Isaiah chapter 7 in the Pew Bible, page 571. Isaiah 7, page 571. And when you get there, if you're able, would you stand with me, please, for the reading of God's Word. Isaiah 7, starting at verse 1, hear now the word of our God. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. And when the house of David was told Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. The Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. Say to him, be careful, be quiet. Do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria, the son of Remaliah. Because Syria, with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah, has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify, and let us conquer it for ourselves, and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand. It shall not come to pass, for the head of Syria is Damascus. The head of Damascus is Rezin, and within 65 years Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria. The head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. People of God, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you reveal yourself to us through it. And we want to see you. We want to know you. And so, Father, as we look at your word together, would you open our eyes and our ears and our hearts, cause us to know you more and love you better and love like you love. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? Both the stories of Joseph that we heard read already from Matt and Roberta in Matthew chapter 1, and then the story of King Ahaz in Isaiah chapter 7, they both reflect to us men in the midst of crisis. And in the midst of their crisis, God asks each of them to believe the incredible, right? To believe the impossible, right? To have faith that in their situation doesn't make sense to those watching and certainly doesn't make sense to either man, either to Ahaz or to Joseph. I mean, just think about Joseph, right? Here he is, his wife's pregnant, and yet they've never been intimate. He knows it's not his baby. And he's supposed to believe that this baby is somehow a miraculous conception, right? The Holy Spirit made me pregnant. I mean, really? This is crazy, right? You put yourself in his shoes, this is nuts. Ahaz too, same thing. Regional nations, they just have this, all together, had this small victory against the mighty Assyrians, the world power, the bully of the world. They were able to repel their advancement into the land. And now, that same coalition has turned against Ahaz and against Judah, the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom of Israel, Syria, maybe others in the region, they're amassing their military together to invade Jerusalem. And God, through the prophet Isaiah, God says to Ahaz, don't do anything. That's what Isaiah says to Ahaz, right? Don't make battle preparations. Don't make alliances. Sit tight and wait. It doesn't make sense. This is crazy, right? Armies are about to invade our country, and God says, don't do anything. This is crazy. following Jesus often looks like that, doesn't it? Now, to be really clear here, it's not because following Jesus isn't logical. God created the world, including our minds, including logic, including the way things work. He ordered the world. Of course, the world is logical and well-ordered, right? I'm not saying at all that following Jesus isn't logical or reasonable, because of course it is. But at the same time, sometimes following Jesus in certain circumstances seems crazy, because his ways are not our ways. Because the Lord values dependence on him rather than strength and self-sufficiency. Because the corrupt human heart, we want credit, right? We want to be in control. We want to be in charge. We want to feel like God. And so to us, the ways of the Lord, they often seem crazy, nuts. They don't make sense sometimes. But it's often in the midst of crisis that God grows those very things that he so desires in us. Dependence, quiet trust, true surrender to the Lord. And that's what we see in both Ahaz and in Isaiah. It's a key part of what the virgin birth of Jesus teaches us. In fact, I think reflecting today on Isaiah's text, quoted by Matthew at Jesus' conception, will help each of us navigate our own crises and help us lean into that dependence and trust and surrender that God is so often cultivating in our hearts. So let's jump in this morning. What does the virgin birth teach us about responding to crisis? It teaches us to wait, to believe, and to obey. Wait, believe, obey. Let's start this morning with wait. In the Isaiah text, all the nations around Jerusalem are combining their forces to fight against Assyria, right? The world power at the time, the bully in the world. They want to be free, right? They don't want to be oppressed anymore. They don't want to pay tribute or taxes to Assyria anymore. So they're all banding together in a giant coalition to try to throw off the yoke of slavery. Ahaz and the people he represents in the southern kingdom of Judah, they refuse to join. And so the neighboring nations, right? They don't want this divided war in the midst of them, right? So these neighbor nations, led by the northern kingdom of Israel and Syria, not Assyria, but Syria, right? These neighboring nations, they're about to invade Judah and make Ahaz join their army. You will be part of this coalition. And everybody here, you're in Isaiah 7, everybody in Judah is afraid. Look at the text. Isaiah 7, verse 2, they learn of the invasion coming, and what's it say there? Everyone shakes with fear like trees in the wind. Ahaz is afraid, and the people are afraid. And the crisis has this effect on us, doesn't it? It shakes us. It disorients us. It consumes our thoughts so that we can't sleep and we can't eat and our stomach's all tied up in knots and we worry constantly. Some of us eat because we're afraid. Some of us can't eat because we're afraid. And this is because maybe you just have a hard conversation coming up. Or maybe you've lost your job. Or the doctor calls after you had some tests and said, actually, I need you to come back in to the office. Or there's something going on with your kids, or something going on with your parents. Crises have this way of just uprooting us, don't they? The people shook like trees in the wind. And so what's Ahaz do? He goes out to the aqueduct, right? Their water source is above ground, right? He's preparing for invasion. He's inspecting to say, what happens when the army comes? Will we have fresh water? He's trying to figure out, what do I do in the midst of crisis? And God sends a word to Ahaz. He's like that, isn't he? God is. Often just when we need it, a verse comes to mind. A friend calls at just that moment. There's a song in the service on Sunday or in your playlist. God reminds us of his word often just when we need it. He's so good, isn't he? And so God sends this word to Ahaz with a message. It's verse 4. Be careful, be quiet, don't fear. We might translate these words, Isaiah's writing in Hebrew here, we might translate the words this way. Alec Motier, in his excellent, excellent commentary on Isaiah, he translates the words from God like this. Be careful to do nothing. Be careful to do nothing. God is telling Ahaz to wait. Wait, don't do anything yet. Wait. Now that's about the hardest thing to do in the midst of a crisis, isn't it? I mean, our first response is to respond. What can I do? How do I fix this? Who do I call? Where do I get help? Our first response is to rush into action, to rescue ourselves, grab a hold of the problem and fix it as quickly as possible. That's what Joseph does. He learns that Mary's pregnant and he jumps to divorce her. Now, be real clear about Joseph here. Though only betrothed, right, engaged is kind of the closest thing we have to understanding this. Betrothal in Joseph's time, it's much more legally binding than engagements are today. So when the contract for marriage is agreed upon, they're already considered legally married. If Joseph dies while they're just betrothed, she's considered a widow. If she's unfaithful, it's considered adultery. So some scholars, R.T. Friends, for example, some scholars think Joseph was actually legally obligated. If he's righteous, if he's just according to Jewish law, he's legally obligated to divorce her. Some scholars believe the law required the end of an engagement if there's an adultery. So Joseph finds out she's pregnant, and he takes steps to fix the situation, right? Get out of the crisis. Do the next logical thing, even here, maybe the legal thing. That's what Ahaz is doing. The next logical thing, he's preparing for invasion. And the Lord says to wait. See, often in crisis, we rush into action without any thought of the Lord or his workings. We're not king of Israel, for sure. We're not the Davidic ancestor of Jesus. But even so, I think we need to be reminded that when crisis strikes, stop and seek the Lord. Wait on him in prayer. God, what are you up to here? It's the hardest thing to do in the midst of crisis, and your whole world is spinning, and you're panicking, your stomach's in knots. The hardest thing in the world. God, what are you up to? God, how should we respond? Instead of assuming that we know the best and next logical course of action, take the time to seek the Lord, to wait. Don't be afraid. Don't let the crisis upend you or shake you like a tree in the wind. Stop. Pray. Fast. Seek the Lord. As a first response to crisis, wait. Wait and seek the Lord. Problem with Ahaz, though, he doesn't want to wait. And not because he's impatient, though of course he's that also, right? He doesn't want to wait because Ahaz is not interested in what the Lord wants him to do. He doesn't want to wait because he doesn't care what the Lord has to say. He wants to do things his own way. And it's right here, actually, in Ahaz's unbelief that we see the virgin birth of Jesus calls us to believe. Wait and believe. Let's look at that now together. The Lord sends Isaiah to Ahaz. He's out inspecting the aqueducts. The Lord says to him, wait, don't do anything yet. Be careful to not do anything. I'm going to rescue you. And now, of course, the Lord sees our hearts, right? He knows that Ahaz doesn't believe, and so he offers Ahaz a sign. Verse 10, look at verse 10. He says, how many of us, we would love this in the midst of crisis, right? When God comes to him and says, look, ask me for a sign. I want you to trust me. I want you to believe in me. I want you to rely on me. Ask me for anything to bolster your faith. Anything at all. As deep as the grave, as high as the heaven, as impossible as you can dream. Ask me for a sign to bolster your faith. And here's the thing. We have to see this. Ahaz does not want to believe. Ahaz has already made up his mind. He's been planning all along. He's going to reach out to Assyria for help. He's going to turn to the bully. He's going to trust that violent, oppressive Assyrian to come and bail him out of the crisis. He doesn't want to hear what God has to say because he thinks he won't like it. He doesn't want to have to trust in God. He doesn't want to have to do things God's way. If God, listen to this, if God gives Ahaz a sign, then Ahaz has to reckon with the attested, affirmed word from God. And he doesn't trust the Lord. He doesn't want to do things the Lord's way. Now, sometimes we're like that, aren't we? Somehow we've developed this perception of God, these assumptions of God that he's not really for us in the end. That God doesn't really have our best interest in mind. That we're not going to like what he says. And it all stems from unbelief. We simply do not believe that God is good or that all his ways are kind or that he's actually for us, that he's for me, that he's for you. It's hard sometimes to believe God really has our happiness in mind, doesn't it? Our fulfillment and flourishing in mind. We've bought this lie from the enemy that God is out there to keep us miserable, that his commands and his ways are hard and burdensome and heavy. We're afraid of what God might ask of us, aren't we? I mean, sometimes we're afraid God wants something from us that it's simply too much, or it's too hard, or I just won't be able. So Ahaz, he refuses the sign from God. Now, look, he pretends piety and godliness. I don't need a sign. Remember, God, you yourself said we're not supposed to test you. The Lord sees his heart. He knows Ahaz's unbelief. And so he gives him a sign anyway. It's verses 13 and 14. The sign of the virgin birth. Now, this was supposed to be a sign to bolster Ahaz's faith. Instead, it confronts Ahaz's unbelief. And it leads to Ahaz's destruction. The very same Assyrians that he trusts, right? Those bullies that he turns to instead of to the Lord, those same Assyrians are going to be his downfall and bring him and his people to ruin. Now, for us, the sign of the virgin birth, even the unbelief of Ahaz, it's a sign calling us to faith, calling us to trust and believe the word of the Lord. Look at the promise here. Look at verses 14 and 15, Isaiah 7. I want you to see this morning, especially the reference to curds and honey. This is the meal of the impoverished, right? This is the meal of those who are struggling to make ends meet. This is the meal of food insecurity. Because of what Isaiah is saying here is because of the failure of the kings of Israel that culminates here with Ahaz, the line of David is going to fall into ruins. After Ahaz, the line, it eventually fades and fades and fades and seems to disappear. After Ahaz, the people of Israel no longer have independence. The land's going to trade hands between the world powers, and once we get to the Babylonian exile, the line of David seems to almost entirely disappear altogether. I mean, this becomes a really, really dark time for Israel. But right here in the text, right here in this sign, God is promising still to his people. Here and in the next couple chapters in Isaiah, God's promising one day, though you're ruining this all, Ahaz, one day he's going to rescue his people. That's the promise of Emmanuel in verse 14. It's a promise all the way through the rest of Isaiah. God himself will one day descend and rescue his people. And he'll do so from the midst of poverty and darkness. When everything seems lost and abandoned by God, God himself will descend. God with us, that's what Emmanuel means, God with us. God himself will descend and will raise up the throne of David once more and bring his people peace and rescue and salvation. So when we come to Matthew chapter 1, Matthew quotes this text at the conception of Jesus. Matthew's telling us the dark period of history is over. God himself has come to rescue us. That's why these two parts of Matthew stand next to each other in chapter 1. We've got the lineage of Joseph, those first so many verses, because the line of the king doesn't have to be biological, right? This is the line of Joseph. Joseph, as Jesus' earthly father, grants him the title and the lineage of King David. Next to that, we have Jesus conceived and Mary by the Holy Spirit. God himself taking to himself a human nature. Bringing these together, Matthew's telling us that God's promise to come himself to rescue his people and reestablish the throne of David, that time is now. That time is here. God's rescue, his saving his people from sin, rescuing them from darkness and oppression and everything that's wrong in the world, establishing his rule on earth through King Jesus, the virgin birth here calls us to believe, to trust this word from God, to hope in his rescue, to believe God really is who he says he is, that he's good, that he's kind, that he's for us. God has come to rescue his people. And so in the midst of crisis, our first response, the first call to respond is to wait. Seek the Lord, pray and fast and soak in the scriptures. Second is to believe. Believe God is good. All Psalm 145, all his ways are kind, that he's for you. He already sent his son to rescue us and heal the world. Trust him. Even in the midst of an impossible crisis, trust him. He's for you. He's for you. And when we trust this God, when we believe who he is, when we believe what he's like, trusting in him leads to trusting his ways. You see, believing in God means not just that we trust he's good, it also means trusting that his ways are good. that his ways are right and true, and they lead to life and to flourishing and to real contentment. And so the virgin birth calls us to wait, calls us to believe, and calls us to obey. Let's end with that this morning, obey. Now, we don't really see this with Joseph, or with Ahaz, but we do see it with Joseph. Again, Ahaz doesn't want to believe the Lord because he's got his own plan. He has no intention of obeying anything that God says to him. Ahaz knows what's best, right? Or at least he thinks he does. He knows how to fix his own crisis. He knows how to get himself out of the mess. He doesn't need the Lord to come in and mess it all up for him. And of course, what happens when we take matters into our own hands? We usually make it worse, don't we? And so Ahaz makes it worse. His rebellion against the Lord brings judgment. And Assyria comes in, decimates not just those enemies of Ahaz, but Ahaz and the people he leads. Our sin and unbelief always, always, always brings consequences to the people around us. When we turn to Joseph, Joseph heeds the word of the Lord. Joseph obeys the Lord. There's the crisis. He learns of Mary's pregnancy. Of course, he's afraid. He rushes to action. He doesn't wait, right? He doesn't seek the Lord, but he's trying to do what's right, and the Lord sends his word to Joseph. Wait. Don't divorce Mary. Stay with her. Name the child Jesus. What does Joseph do? He believes and he obeys. He believes that the Lord is good and that his ways are best, even when we don't understand him. I don't understand this. But he trusts somehow God is using this for his good and for the good of those around him. So he believes the Lord and he obeys the Lord. He keeps Mary as his wife. He doesn't sleep with her until Jesus is born. And he gives the child the name the angel gave to him. Joseph believes and so he obeys. But I want us to see this morning here, Joseph's obedience, it's much more than just this one-time thing. Right? His obedience is not just that he doesn't divorce Mary. Right? His obedience isn't just that he finishes the betrothal and still marries her. It's not just that he gives the baby the name Jesus like the angel says. Notice, Joseph's faith calls him to small acts of obedience every single day. Every day. Listen, family, obedience in times of crisis is always about everyday faithfulness. It's about small everyday decisions. It's about little everyday things that turn our hearts either more toward Jesus or further away from Jesus. Small everyday thoughts, small everyday actions that flow from belief and trust into obedience. I mean, how many times did Joseph wonder, did I really see that angel? Is that baby really from the Holy Spirit? How many times did Joseph wonder, I mean, I'm crazy, right? This is crazy. How often does he battle his own doubt and fear and anxiety? How many times did he have to fight his own heart and thoughts? Not to mention, of course, all the advice from family and friends. Because they, of course, had all kinds of things to say, didn't they? Joseph has to keep coming back to prayer, to keep coming back to the scriptures, to keep coming back to who is God and what has God said. That's what obedience in crisis looks like. It's almost never a single act of obedience in the midst of crisis. Rather, it's steady acts of faithfulness in the small things every day, day after day after day, taking our fear and anxiety back to the Lord for the bazillionth time, crying out again and again and again and again, Lord, I believe. God, I'm trying so hard to trust you. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Reading the same promises over and over and over, desperate to believe them. Showing up to worship when you don't feel like it, when you're angry and frustrated and doubting and discouraged and alone. Showing up to small group week after week, you're desperate for hope, you're desperate to hang on. Belief in crisis shows itself not in some big radical act of obedience, but in the small thoughts and decisions and actions that take place in the everyday. In that everyday battle as the crisis carries on day after day after day. That's the pattern that we learn here from Joseph and Ahaz and from Matthew's use of Isaiah in the virgin birth story. When crisis strikes, wait. Don't rush to action. Don't rush to self-reliance. One of the big things of the virgin birth is this reminder, we can't save ourselves. God has to come down to us. So wait and seek the Lord and believe in him. He keeps his promises. God himself takes on our nature, raises the Davidic kingship from poverty and obscurity, and comes to rescue us. He keeps his promises because he's for us, because he's good. His ways aren't burdensome or weary. Rather, his ways always lead to life. He is for you. Wait and believe and obey. Trusting God means trusting his ways. Not just one big trust action, everyday trust. In this moment, in this decision, in this small act of faithfulness. The virgin birth teaches us about following Jesus in the midst of crisis. Wait, believe, obey. Will you pray with me? And so, Father, as we come, move from your word read and preached to now coming to your table, some of us here, God, some of us are coming in these seasons of celebration and joy and victory, and we come skipping and dancing to your table, eager to celebrate your grace, and we pray you would meet us here. Others, God, are crawling to the table, doubt, discouragement, anger, depressed. It feels like, God, we're sitting in darkness and just not even sure which way is up. We're desperate, barely able to eat and drink. Would you meet us here? Wherever in that spectrum we are, God, strengthen our faith. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.